Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this evening is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 23, verses 13 to 15, and reads as follows. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, concerning the different animals that would be sacrificed on altars in the Old Testament, we read this description in the book of Leviticus. Ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves, which are oxen, of the sheep, or of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offereth the sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein, blind or broken or maimed or having a wen, a running sore, or scurvy or scabbed, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. Either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, that mayest thou offer for a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. Ye shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised, or crushed, or broken, or cut, neither shall ye make any offering thereof in your land. Notice the common requirement for those various animal sacrifices. Whether of sheep or oxen, goats or lambs, they needed to be evaluated as being perfect without blemish. Now, one reason for those animal sacrifices to be perfect and without blemish is that it would have been insulting to God to give him some disgusting-looking, broken, sickly, bruised-up lamb. It wouldn't even be a sacrifice if you give up something you don't even want. If someone who raised sheep just had a garbage sheep that he didn't even want and he offered that to God, that's not an offering. It's not a sacrifice. But more important than that, those animals were foreshadows of Christ. And so the external perfection that God required of those animals to be sacrificed was something important that was foreshadowed about Jesus. And that is what we shall focus on in this evening's meditation, namely that the Lamb of God was innocent. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. We remember last Wednesday how Jesus, the only man who ever lived his entire life never sinning once in thoughts, desires, words, or deeds, was condemned by the Jewish Sanhedrin and declared to be worthy of death. But remember, that was not done on the basis of accurate, truthful witnesses. They specifically sought out false witnesses to condemn Jesus. Similarly, when the people then brought Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor, to be crucified, they did it with accusations that were blatant lies. Earlier in this same chapter from which our text is taken, we read in verses 1 and 2, The whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation, and forbidding to give tribute, which means pay taxes, to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Jesus never did anything of the sort. He never forbid the payment of taxes. He told the people to render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's. And he didn't stir up rebellion. The Christian teaching is always to obey the government unless the government tells you to sin. So these were just lies. That same morning, Jesus was examined by both Pilate and Herod on the basis of those accusations. And they both concluded the same thing, namely that Jesus was completely innocent. Our text says, And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. That was not a position that they took because they just really liked Jesus. Remember that both of those unjust judges allowed their soldiers to mock him and beat him most cruelly. They still had to admit, though, that he was innocent. Pilate's wife admitted the same thing. She referred to Jesus as that just man. The centurion who oversaw Jesus' crucifixion declared the same thing, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. None of those people were Christians. They were not even hypocrites trying to act Christians. They were not mouthing cruel statements of Jesus' followers. They weren't quoting Bible passages. They were simply stating what would be obvious to anyone who looked at Jesus and evaluated him honestly, that he was completely innocent of all the charges. When it came to judging the quality of lambs and other animals to be offered on those altars in the Old Testament, it could only be a superficial assessment, judging the external appearance of the animals. They obviously wouldn't have been able to see inside the animal and detect any kind of brain tumor or anything like that. So it was a superficial assessment. And you can say that the assessment of Herod and Pilate, as recorded in our text, was also a superficial one, based on outward conduct. Being mere human beings, that's all they could do. They can't read the heart, but they could judge the outward actions and say he's innocent. And their judgment was correct. Jesus was completely innocent of all those charges. He was not guilty of stirring up the people to rebel against the Romans. He never forbid the payment of taxes. He was not setting himself up as a king, as a rival against Caesar. Now, you and I could also pass that kind of superficial assessment. Even unbelievers could. Unbelievers can be declared innocent in a court of law. They can be evaluated as good people by their family and friends. They likely evaluate themselves as being morally decent, good people, and assume that God would join them in that self-assessment. However, God looks much deeper than that. The Bible says, The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And we find God's perfect, accurate assessment of every human being recorded in his law, where he says, All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And again, There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And again, they are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. It is crucial that such law passages be understood and accepted by a sinner in order to humble him, to expose his utter sinfulness, to show him that his own imagined goodness and work righteousness means nothing before the judgment throne of God. Merely living an outwardly pure life does not avail before God. God's law is directed to the heart and forbids even impure, unloving thoughts and desires, all manner of covetousness and lust. This we learn from God's holy law. As St. Paul writes to the Romans, saying, "By the law is the knowledge of sin." And again, "I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." Yes, in this way, the law of God shows us that we are all miserable, helpless sinners who cannot save ourselves. That's crucial for a sinner to understand, so that he knows that he needs a Savior. We all need Christ Jesus to save us. And thankfully, the Lord Jesus, as our substitute under God's holy law, did for us exactly what we need. He perfectly kept all of its divine requirements in thoughts, desires, words, and deeds. Jesus declares, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill." And again, "As the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." Furthermore, the Bible clearly states that Christ knew no sin, that he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin, that he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, that in him is no sin. Yes, over the course of his entire life, in every respect, Jesus was innocent. He was innocent in his perfect obedience to all the laws of men. He was innocent with regard to perfect obedience to all the laws of God. Now, at this point, the following question naturally comes up. Since Jesus is God, why did he have to obey his own law? Furthermore, why did he have to submit himself to the laws of men? And the answer is simply this, that in order to be our Savior, Jesus became a man and was made under the law, so that as our substitute, he could keep the law perfectly for us and thus atone for our disobedience. The Bible tells us, "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." That is how Christ redeemed us. As St. Peter writes in his first epistle, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, as that had been foretold over and over again and foreshadowed in the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament period. Indeed, the sinlessness of Christ is indispensable for our salvation. We learn from the Scriptures that it is the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ that covers all of our unrighteousness, all of our sins. The second person of the Trinity became true man so that he could be our substitute under the law. And because he's true God, his righteousness is sufficient and valuable enough to cover all mankind. Contrasting how Adam's disobedience brought sin and death upon all mankind, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 5 that the perfect obedience and righteousness of Christ brings justification, forgiveness, and life for all mankind. There we read, "As by the offense of one, namely Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Christ's perfect obedience, his perfect righteousness, is why you and I, and really all people, are objectively forgiven by God. We put on that robe of righteousness as a cover for our sins by believing in him through faith, through the faith that the Holy Ghost has created in our hearts. And in that way, we become partakers of his righteousness, his innocency. His holiness and righteousness are made our own. And in that way, we are justified, declared righteous, forgiven before God. During the season of Lent, our main focus is primarily upon what we call the passive obedience of Christ, his extreme suffering and death for us. But also his active obedience, his perfect fulfilling of the law, is clearly seen throughout the Passion history. Additionally, both the active and passive obedience of Christ were foreshadowed in those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. That the animals were killed foreshadowed Christ's passive obedience, his death on the cross. But that those animals needed to be perfect, without blemish or spot, foreshadowed Christ's active obedience, his perfection, his holiness. We were redeemed by both active and passive obedience of Christ because both were done vicariously, which means as our substitute, Jesus, did everything for us in our place. Because of Jesus' vicarious passive obedience, we do not need to fear the punishment of our sins because Christ already bore that punishment for us on the cross. Likewise, because of his vicarious active obedience, we're no longer bound to keep God's law perfectly as he requires, which none of us could do, because Christ did it for us. It is accounted as if we had done it. We are accounted righteous because our substitute was righteous under God's law for us. It is very fitting, therefore, that one of the titles that Jesus is given in the Old Testament is the Lord, Jehovah, our righteousness. Similarly, Christ's perfect righteousness being credited to us is described in St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians like this. He, God the Father, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who, namely Christ, knew no sin of his own. With what result? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How happy we should be whenever we think about Christ as being righteous and innocent, as even Pilate and Herod declared him to be in our text, as all those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament foreshadowed he would be, without blemish, without spot, because his righteousness becomes ours by faith. Without Christ's vicarious active obedience, you and I would be condemned by the law because we do not keep it perfectly as the law of God specifically requires. Yes, we must to our shame confess that we sin countless times, every day, in thoughts, desires, words, and deeds. And we would be damned to hell if not for Christ. But the gospel of God's grace assures us that our sins and iniquities are all taken away. That what Christ did in perfectly keeping the law is counted to our credit, as if you and I had perfectly kept the law. And for his sake, we are declared to be righteous, saints, holy people before God. So we sing praises to the Lamb of God who secured our eternal salvation. as St. Paul tells us to do in Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, fitting, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints, holy people, in light. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.